following message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Jeff, take your Bible, turn me to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 8. It's been good already, amen?
Amen.
It's been good to be in the house of the Lord today, to worship and to be with you and to be encouraged. We had a great time this morning back in the fellowship hall with our Q&A time. For those of you who are here with us for our first time, Andrew, who led us this morning as our prospective worship minister, and as a church, after our service today, we'll be voting on him, those who are members of our congregation. So at the end of our service, we'll have a brief time after our dismissal that we'll come back into this place and have time to vote to affirm him as our worship minister. Mark 8, we're going to be looking at verse 14 through verse 30. Now, I know that as you're looking at that scripture, that looks like a lot. That's three different chunks of passages of scripture. Normally, we take a paragraph at a time, maybe two, to walk through, but as I studied this week and was looking through this text, it was impossible really to divide those up. Certainly, I could do a sermon in each one of those paragraphs, but when I study those, they fit thematically. There's a connection between these three things that are taking place. In verse 14 through verse 21, the disciples are having a conversation with Jesus about bread and leaven, and they don't understand anything in regards to what Jesus is saying. And then in verse 22 through verse 26, Jesus takes him to a man who's blind, and he touches him once, and he's not healed perfectly. He has to have a second touch to be able to see clearly. So is Jesus lacking power? Is Jesus lacking his ability? Did something go wrong? Or is there something more that's there? And then in verse 27 through 30, we see that Jesus brings the disciples to a point of decision to question them in regards to who he is. How in the world do those three things fit together? Well, I think as we walk through the Word this morning together, you will see that they fit perfectly. The title of today's sermon as we walk through this is The Disciples' Faith, Cloudy to Clear. If any of you have driven for a period of time, most of you at some point have driven through foggy weather. And you know that that can be very dangerous at times, especially when you're driving under the assumption that you know exactly what's in front of you. Sometimes we have fog so thick around here that you have to drive very slow because very quickly you can miss your turn or you can come up on someone and have an accident if you're not careful. Anybody experienced that before? And in that cloudiness, we think that we know exactly what we're doing. We think that we know where we're going, but really what we need is to slow down and we need some help. Some cars have fog lights on them to be able to illumine the fog, to push back the fog so they can see a little bit clearer. But when the sun comes and bakes the fog begins to dissipate and then we can see clearly. Well, I think what we're going to see in this passage of Scripture is our disciples and apostles that we're going to read about in this passage of Scripture were in a fog of faith. They could not see clearly or understand clearly who Jesus was, that although he was right there in front of them, they needed some help. They needed some help to have the cloudiness, the fog of their faith, to be able to move that fog back so they could clearly understand who Jesus is and was. I would think that probably all of us in our Christian walk have times in our lives where maybe we didn't necessarily understood everything about who Jesus is or who he was, and we struggled maybe at times with our faith. And we needed some help from God to be able to help us to trust who he is and trust in his faithfulness. Anybody struggled with doubt before? Anybody struggled believing or wondering if God is who he says he's going to be and he's going to come through for you at times? Well, I believe that in this passage this morning, I want to encourage you that the disciples, the apostles who were walking with Jesus, and Jesus was right there with them, and yet they were still in the fog. I want you to get this morning, just because you were with Jesus doesn't necessarily mean that you were with him in purpose and mission. They were with him, but they were missing fully of everything who he was. Let me translate that for you. You could possibly be in every church service and every sermon listened to and every Bible study, and you can still be in a fog. Amen. And we need the help of God to be able to lift that fog. And this passage, I think, is going to show us this morning. So let's walk through this passage of Scripture so we can see what can we learn that God can show us in this passage of Scripture to help us to be able to not have a doubting faith or a foggy faith, but to have a clear faith to believe in Christ. Because I want to show you at the end of this time this morning that Jesus gives a promise that when there is some clear faith, and our church sets on that rock solid faith, that God promises a blessing for our church. Let's get there, starting in verse 14. Now the disciples had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened?" Notice verse 18. "Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the seven for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" Now what happened last week as we looked at verse 1 through verse 13, and Jesus fed the 4,000 plus women and children, so some 10 to 12,000 people. You remember in that story, almost parallel with the feeding of the 5,000, they say, "Lord, how are we going to do this?" Jesus does a great work there. He takes his 7 loaves and 7 fish and 3 pieces of bread, and he'd be able to take them, and he does a great miracle, and he expands it, and he blesses it. And yet, when they leave there, how many baskets were there? 7 baskets full. Remember I told you last week that that basket was one that was the size of a man to be able to fill up 7 baskets full. And how many pieces of bread did they have in the boat?
One.
Now, as I read that, I guess maybe the Lord is the one that just makes me see these weird things. I'm thinking, do they not have a clue that there were 7 basketfuls of bread and they're getting on a boat and they don't have anything to eat? And then they're saying, "Oh, we don't have bread." You know what that sounds like? "Oh, that's your fault, John." "No, that's your fault, Andrew." "No, that's your fault. Come on, Thomas, that was your job." But guess what that means? Somebody was paying attention. They had one piece. Hello, church. Remember, the disciples didn't want to feed them. They were like, "Jesus, why are we going to feed these? How are we going to feed these 4,000? You know what that says to me? Remember, they were still struggling to understand fully who Jesus was. You know when you're so focused on getting somewhere, you just want to get out of where you are? You know what I'm talking about? And sometimes you forget things. I think what this says to us is they were just so focused on getting out of there, they didn't care that there were 7 baskets full of bread that was left there. And what it does say to us is one guy understood we're about to get on the boat because that's what they do. In verse 10 of Mark 8, they get onto a boat, and then they get to one spot, and when they get to that spot, they get on another boat after the Pharisees had questioned them, and then they get in the boat, and then they're saying, "Man, we forgot the bread." But they're already on the water. Guess what? It's not like you can turn around and crank the motor and get back to the boat and the shore, because guess what? That bread was 2 stops before, and they just now realized it. So here's the point. Jesus is going to take off of this life situation, and he's going to use it as a teaching moment. Is that not what Jesus does throughout the whole Gospels? He does it over and over again. He takes a situation and he'll make an illustration out of it. But here's the thing, they don't get it. So you look there at verse 15, they're sitting there having a discussion about the loaf of bread. Listen to me, if I was in the boat and we just fed 12,000 people, I think I would be saying, "Man, did you see these 7 fish and these 3 pieces of bread that it got changed into this amazing miracle? We had 7 loaves of bread," and all we're saying is, "Man, you only got one piece?" They missed the miracle. They missed the point that Christ, who was there in front of them, was God, that he could take something small and that he could be able to do something amazing with 7 pieces of bread and 3 fish. And so Jesus builds on this. And notice in verse 15, Jesus doesn't talk about bread. He talks about the smallest ingredient that goes into bread, which is what? Leaven. Verse 15, and he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they begin discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. They're thinking, what is he talking about? We don't have bread, and he's talking about ingredients. Now, we don't really cook that way very much. Some of us probably don't. We like to buy self-rising flour. We don't like to put yeast in it and take the whole time and wait. Man, we want something fast, don't we? We want it to bake. Some of us like to just buy a frozen biscuit and put it in the oven. We don't even want to put it together. We don't roll out the dough. We just want it now. What's his point? He's saying, you guys are worrying about bread, but let me give you a greater warning. Something greater than hunger is the dangerous teaching of the Pharisees and Herod, he says. Watch out for the leaven. And they just don't get it. Bread or leaven? So look what he's saying there in verse 15. Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. The leaven used in the New Testament never refers to anything good except one time. One time in Matthew chapter 13, verse 33, Jesus refers to leaven in a good way of how the kingdom can grow and kingdom can expand. But all the other times that it's used in the New Testament by the New Testament authors, it refers to the evil intentions of the heart. So what Jesus is saying here is, I want you to watch out for the evil intentions of the Pharisees and the Herod. Oh, they talk a good talk. They're religious. They wear all the stuff. They know all the right things, but their intentions are evil. What was the leaven of the Pharisees? Look back with me, if you would, just at verse 11 through verse 13. What were the Pharisees just did? What did they just do after the feeding of the 4,000? Look at it again. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Remember, we talked about this last week. When they said they want a sign from heaven, they don't believe that he is God. So they're saying, we want God himself to give us a sign. Guess what? Jesus is saying, all the evidence is already there, and the sign had already been given. Remember at the baptism? God spoke from heaven. This is my what? Son, in whom I am well pleased. According to Matthew's gospel, he says the only sign that's going to come is going to be the sign of Jonah. What is he referring to? The death, the burial, and the resurrection. He's given them plenty of evidence. Jesus is saying to the disciples, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees. What was the leaven of the Pharisees? That they did not believe Jesus and who he said he was. Jesus says, watch out for them. Here's the thing. You know what leaven does? It permeates, it impacts, it spreads. For here's the thing. The disciples were so close to Jesus, and he didn't want them to be impacted by the disbelief of the Pharisees. Well, who is Herod? Herod had John the Baptist killed in John chapter 6. Some Greek manuscripts actually refer to this as the Herodians. Herodians were not a religious group, but they were a political group. They were people who were favorable to Herod's dynasty and all that he was going to do. Do you remember who the Herodians were? Look back at Mark chapter 3 with me. Look, we would Mark 3 and verse 6. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him. How? To destroy him. Guess who the Herodians were? They were the people conniving and coming together with the Pharisees to try to find a way to kill Jesus. What's the essence that's here? Jesus is saying to the disciples, look, you're so worried about bread, you're missing the danger of the teaching that exists around us. Get this. And I want you all to hear me as believers. Just because you sit in this church, and just because I teach the Word from the Word of God, and just because you sit in Bible studies, you are not immune to false teaching. You need to beware. It can look good, it can sound good, and it can be dressed up like truth, but it's far from the truth. Jesus is saying, look, you're with me day in and day out. I want you to be warned. You know what that means, church? Practically speaking, that means if the only time you're getting fed is on Sunday mornings, that's not enough for you. Amen. You need to be feeding your soul and be in the Word, because listen, the Bible tells us as we get closer to the end of time, there's going to be more false teaching, there's going to be more false prophets, and you need to know the Word so you can be able to discern and test from what is false to what is true. Now, I'm not saying that every person that's on TV and every preacher that you come across are false, but I do want to say this to you. You need to have your guard up. You need to be aware. Because not everybody who stands and holds a Bible in their hand is preaching truth. And Jesus is making it very clear that they don't understand. He says, can't you see? Look at it again there in verse 17. And Jesus, aware of their questioning and their their disagreement, he says, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? This is not the first time he's had to ask him this question. Let me give you two examples. Mark chapter 7, verse 18. After Jesus had the conversation with the Pharisees and they're having this argument about what defiles a person, and Jesus made clear to them it wasn't what was on the outside, but it was on the inside of what makes us defiled. And Jesus asked his disciples, says, look, don't you get this yet? The other time that this happens is after Jesus fed the 5,000. They didn't understand it then either. Now, that's one of two ways you can take that. Either you can look at that and say, whew, thank you, Jesus. At least the apostles didn't get it, and I've got hope for me. Do you hear what I'm saying? You can say, man, thank you, Jesus, that I know that I'm seeking and you're going to help me. Or you can look at that and say, well, guess what? I don't have to try. Wrong answer. You can look at it and say, because Jesus wasn't pleased with this belief. Jesus wasn't pleased the fact that they weren't getting it when the evidence was clearly in front of them. For you ask him, he says, man, did you not see? Is it possible, as I read through this, that we can be too close to see? You ever been so close to an image you can't really see what it is unless you back up from it to be able to see it clearly? Yeah. Come on, church, you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Now, for those of you who have bifocals and trifocals, you know what I'm talking about. There are two groups of people that are in the background here. Actually, three. In Mark 8 and Mark 7, you remember Jesus went to a Gentile area and he began to do ministry, and the Gentiles clearly saw, clearly understood, clearly believed. Yeah. In Mark 8, you have the Pharisees who saw the evidence but denied the evidence. But then you have this third group who are the disciples who are seeing the things. They believe in Christ because they followed him up to this point, but they're not seeing clearly yet. Their vision, something is wrong there. Listen, look at your Bible. Jesus is not asking them to have blind faith. Look at it again. In Mark 8 and verse 18, what are the questions that Jesus is asking them? Look at it. Having eyes, do you not what? See. Having ears, do you not what? Hear. Do you know what Jesus is saying? Boys, listen. I have presented the miracles in front of you. The evidence is there. Why don't you believe? Listen, in John 10, verse 38, write this down. When Jesus is talking with the Jews, and they don't believe who he is, and they're wanting to stone him, he says, look, if you don't believe that I'm the one, he says, look at the miracles and believe them. They speak for themselves. Here's the point, what Jesus is saying. There comes a point when you're in the fog, that it comes a point of faith that you have to trust and believe in him, even if you don't understand what's in front of you. That you have to come to a point and say, I believe that he is the one. I trust him. Are you going to be able to understand everything in your faith walk with Jesus? Let's just all agree to say no. No. There's going to be times that we're not going to understand where our next step needs to be. There's going to be times we don't know where maybe our next financial means are going to come from. But here we see clearly that Jesus is saying they're so close, and the Pharisees saw the same miracles as the disciples. Do you see that? They saw the same miracles, but yet they chose to not believe. Listen to me. This is why Jesus asked them the question. Look at the text again there. At the end of verse 17, are your hearts hardened? You can actually go back in a few words to look at Mark 7 when Jesus asked them that very question too. He asked him, are your hearts hardened also? You know whose hearts he's referring to that has gotten hard? Pharisees. There's a danger. There's a danger of being aware of everything. There's a danger of being familiar with everything that you think that you're okay. Do you hear what I'm saying? That you think that you're okay because you go to church. You think you're okay because you know about Jesus. You think that you're okay because you know about God. What Christ is saying, knowledge alone is not enough. The Pharisees had intellectualism, but it led to a hardness of heart. Christ is not saying don't have intellectualism, but he is saying, look, your faith is rooted in fact, and the fact is he did these things. He said who he is. The evidence clearly states he's God. And if you're here this morning and you sit in day in, week out, and you see the evidence, you hear the evidence, listen to me. I'm saying to you, Christ is asking you the same question. Don't you see? Don't you hear? The evidence is there at some point. At some point, it's faith. Yes, I believe. Paul says in Romans 10, how can someone hear unless someone preaches to them? And faith comes by hearing the Word of God. The Pharisees denied it. The disciples didn't understand it. But here's the thing I want you to see. You know, as I read through this story and I pondered it, and you know, kind of what I do as I study, I just read through this passage multiple times throughout the week just so it can become me and get into me to understand the Holy Spirit, to be able to illumine me to understand these truths. And as I thought about this and read over this, you know, Jesus doesn't admonish them much. He raises the questions to them. Verse 21, look at it. Do you not understand? End of conversation. Here's the thing. He doesn't stop to bring clarity to them. Here's why. Jesus is going to allow his ministry to prove to them who he is. He's going to allow his ministry to remove the fog of doubt for them. So Jesus allows this next miracle to take place that I believe sovereignly has taken place to demonstrate for them exactly where they were in their spiritual blindness. For you see, Jesus takes them from there and he takes them to a place called Bethsaida. Let's read this. And now what we're going to see is that Jesus gives us this miracle, or Mark is the only gospel that records this miracle for us in Mark 8, 22 through 26. Remember, the last thing that we just read is that the disciples' faith is cloudy, and now we're going to see how a blind man's faith becomes cloudy and then becomes clear. Verse 22 through 26, and they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see men, but they look like trees walking. Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly, and he sent him to his home, saying, do not even enter the village. What village? Bethsaida, where Jesus came from. All right, what in the world does this mean? Jesus doesn't stop and give any explanation, but I believe it's here poignantly and purposefully, and I think it happens timely. What's the setting that's here? The setting is in Bethsaida. Let me kind of give you a description of what's going on in Bethsaida. Bethsaida is in the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus and his disciples, just in the past two or three chapters, have gone from back and forth from the different east and the west sides of the Sea of Galilee, doing different miracles, some in the Jewish area, some in the Gentile area. And now Jesus is going to the northern part. And remember, every time they land seeking rest, guess what happens? Someone is always there with a need. And we saw in Mark 8 that this feeding of the 4,000 took place because the man who had had his tongue, who couldn't speak, healed, and his ears opened because he kept talking and all these people started coming. And so now Jesus goes to Bethsaida and he goes to this particular village, and this is not a small village. We think of villages as something small, don't we? Okay, let me put it to you this way. The village there at Bethsaida had about 10,000 people in it. You don't think that's that big of a deal. Lacombe is probably 8,000 to 10,000 people, but we're spread out over a good distance. Bethsaida is condensed. Imagine being in one small area with all these 10,000 people. It's going to be loud. It's going to be a hustle and bustle. It was a fishing village, and there's a lot of things going on, a lot of busyness, a lot of industry that's taking place there. And so as soon as he gets there, the people bring this man to Jesus. This is the same thing that happened with the man who was mute and who couldn't hear. They bring him to him, begging him to heal him. Jesus does something different in this miracle than most miracles. Normally, Jesus will, he can speak and they're healed. Jesus takes the man and goes outside of the town with him. Why would Jesus take him outside of Bethsaida? Why would he not do the miracle in front of this town to be able to show his glory? Like in Mark 2, where the man who was lame, that who was on the mat, remember the roof was torn off and they dropped him in that, and all the people there, and they saw it and they believed, and the Pharisees didn't like it. Why wouldn't Jesus do this here? And I think the point is this. The miracle was not for Bethsaida. the miracle was for the disciples. For you see, they couldn't see clearly. They couldn't understand who Jesus was fully. This miracle shows us the compassion of Jesus. Look at the text again. What does Jesus do in verse 23? And he took the blind man by what?
By the hand.
By the hand, church. He's compassionate Savior. He comes and takes him by the hand and he leads him out. Guess what this blind man has to do? This blind man has to have faith to trust him. Because even if someone says, close your eyes, you can't see very good, can you? My kids will do this a lot to me and Liz. You know, they'll clean up the room or they'll do something. They say, come on, Daddy, close your eyes. Now, that's a problem for us because walking down our hallway, there's a couple of chairs and there's a little dresser that's there. And I'm usually barefooted. So anybody want to say my toes are already getting nervous walking down the hall, okay? I cheat. You know what I'm talking about, church? Because I like my toes. But it's hard to, so it's trusting to be able to have someone to lead you. Here's a man who's blind and being trusting. And so we don't know how long this takes. All these 10,000 people that are there and probably loud and noisy. Listen, he's not deaf. He's just blind. So he hears all the things that's going on. Jesus takes him outside of town. And Jesus does something similar as he did with a man who couldn't speak very good and couldn't hear. He spits on him. Go ahead. That's some of you are paying attention. He spits on him. Why? Jesus does something that he knows that it's been the Savior doing the work. Listen to me. Notice what doesn't happen. The man doesn't leave. The man doesn't walk away. You know what this means? This man has faith to trust and the God who's right in front of him. Listen, church, he has more faith than the disciples do. He can't see and he's believing. Come on, you getting it? You understand the point that's here? So Jesus spits, touches his eyes and says, hey, what do you see? Now I think this is interesting. I see men, they're like trees walking. Now you know what that means? If he's blind, he's never seen a tree before. Hello? So that means one of two things. Either he at one point could see in his life and then became blind, or either in his blindness, he just had people describe things. You know, if he's walking around and he feels something, he says, man, this thing's round. What is this thing? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. All we know is he says, I can just see things are like trees walking around. And then what does Jesus do? He gives him the second touch miracle. And look at it again there in verse 20. And he looked up and said, I see men, but they look like trees walking. Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything, how? Clearly. Can you imagine how blessed we are to be able to see, church? Don't take that for granted. And here's the man. I would love to just kind of been a fly on the wall or have just a camera to see these expressions of these people. The man who once couldn't talk and who couldn't hear to be able to do that well. The man who couldn't walk to be able to walk. And now a man who couldn't see to be able to see. Man, what a touch of Christ to do these things and to be able to touch him. But listen, Jesus tells him, don't go back to the village. Look at verse 28, where I just brought you from. Where does he tell him to go? Go to your where? Home. Bethsaida wasn't his home. He was just there. You know where Jesus told the demoniac to go in Mark 5? Go where? Go home. Go to your house. So listen to me. We don't know where he's from, but I guarantee you that when he got there, he didn't have to have anybody to lead him there. Well, he probably did because he knew where it was. But then when he got there, I'm sure he would say, "Woo, man, I like that blue shirt you got on." Some of y'all aren't even here this morning. Come on, church. To be able to understand these things. But guess what? He probably had to say, what's that color? But here's the thing. Why would he not go to Bethsaida? Why does Jesus tell him not to go there? There's a sad report about the town of Bethsaida in the Gospel of Matthew. Look with me, if you would. In Matthew chapter 11. Verse 21. There's an implied indictment in Jesus telling him to not go back to Bethsaida. You say, well, why did he go to Bethsaida then? He went to Bethsaida for the disciples to see the miracle of this man. Okay, you with me? Matthew 11, verse 20. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Do you know why Jesus probably didn't send this blind man back to Bethsaida? Because they'd seen many miracles already and they hadn't repented. And Jesus says, no use going back there. Go home. For you see, Bethsaida had hardened their hearts just like the Pharisees. And Jesus moved on. Church, hear me this morning. Don't harden your hearts to the truth that's here. Believe in who He is. Christ is God. He can do the impossible. We have sung the promises this morning. He is mighty to what? To save. We're praying for God to truly change lives this year. Do we believe He can do it? Yes, He's mighty. But here's the thing. Jesus heals this man, and he doesn't turn to the disciples and say, do you see what just happened? That's who you are. He moves on. Look at with me if you would, because Jesus moves on now. Because what we're about to see is the disciples' faith moves from cloudiness to clarity. This is a turning point. Circle it, mark it, highlight it, whatever you want to do. This is a turning point in the ministry of the apostles. Mark 8, verse 27. And Jesus went on with His disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, He asked His disciples, who do people say that I am? Stop right here. Let's get the setting that's here. Jesus has taken them now to Caesarea Philippi. Understand, this is 25 miles north of Bethsaida. That's a long walk to think about what just happened. And on the way there, Jesus is going to begin to ask them, by the way, boys, who do people say that I am? Understand where Jesus is taking them. Caesarea Philippi is named after two political leaders that are directly opposed to Jesus, Caesar Augustus and King Philip. Those two people were opposed to Christ. For you see, in Caesarea Philippi, there was a temple that was once there to the pagan god Pan. And everyone there, this is also where King Philip, Herod the Tetrarch, remember Herod the Great was the first king that was alive when Jesus was born. And then you have these four Herods, the sons were over a particular area. King Herod Philip was over this area. And there is where his house was. Think about what's about to happen. Jesus is taking His disciples, His followers, into the bed where people are saying, Lord Caesar, King Philip, the ruler of the land. And He's going to take them there and say, by the way, who do people say that I am? He's not going these places just to be hop, skipping, and jumping around. Do you get what He's doing? He's taking them to a point of decision. He knows that their faith is cloudy. He knows that they can't see. And He knows that the people in this town are saying, Lord Caesar. But Jesus on the way is saying, by the way, boys, who do people say that I am? For you see, they have also been commissioned to preach the gospel. In Mark chapter 6, they went out to preach, they healed, cast out demons, done great miracles, came back and reported to Jesus. They've done some great things in the name of Christ. And so they give a report. What's the report? Verse 28. They told Him, some say you're John the Baptist, others Elijah, and others, one of the prophets. For you see, this is all what people were saying. They thought, oh, He's John the Baptist. For you see, actually, that's what King Herod thought too, remember? They thought Jesus was John the Baptist resurrected. Scared Herod to death. Man, I cut off his head and he's back again preaching. Some said Elijah. Because Malachi the prophet said there's going to be Elijah, the prophet's going to come back and going to be the forerunner of Jesus. Well, Jesus makes that clear in the next chapter that that's actually one and the same. John the Baptist, not reincarnated, but was like Elijah preaching in the wilderness, proclaiming that Jesus was the one to come. And then some say you're just another prophet. What were prophets doing in the Old Testament? They were pointing people to God, telling people that they're sinful and telling them they needed God. Well, Jesus wasn't just like a prophet because he wasn't just pointing to heaven. He was pointing to himself. But here's the thing. Jesus doesn't question them on the people's responses. It was just a way to transition to get to the point of decision, to the question. And folks, I believe this is the question of the Bible. Look at it. 29. And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Now remember, they haven't understood clearly. He's fed the 4,000. He's fed the 5,000. He's raised the people who couldn't walk. He's made people who couldn't see. He's made deaf ears open. He's made mute tongues speak. Now understand this. Their faith is cloudy, but something supernatural happens in this moment. You cannot say there's anything that's natural or self-doing in this moment. And instantly, Peter says, "You're the Christ." Something happened. What happened? What happened that moved them from a cloudy faith to not be able to understand that Jesus is God? What happened? Folks, I can only tell you this. You can't see clearly absent of the help of God. Look at Matthew chapter 16. You don't believe me? Let me show you. Jesus affirms that. Matthew chapter 16. After Peter makes this confession. Listen, they're all there. They're all questioning. Remember, what had they been talking about? "We don't have any bread." And Jesus has turned their attention from bread and leaven to cloudy faith, to clarity in being able to see. Notice what Jesus says to them. Matthew 16, verse 16. Simon Peter replied, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And notice what Jesus' answer is in verse 17. And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Get it, church? The only way that we can see is by the help of God. That's it. And so if you're struggling with doubt and struggling with not believing, what you need to do is not read more books. What you need to do is ask God for help to believe. You can search the world over for evidence and die with tons of knowledge. God opened up the eyes and helped them to see. Folks, that's the way I pray for us. God, give us sight to see, ears to hear, faith to believe that you are who you say you are. Listen, it comes to a point of decision. I want you to understand the miracle that was here was not just the blind man could see. The miracle, it was that the apostles who had struggled up to this point, God had finally opened up their eyes, and it was time for them to understand that this man that they're following, he's not just the Savior, he's fully God. The promised one from all the Old Testament prophets, he is who he says he is, and we believe. It was a point of decision. And I want you to understand something. This and only this type of faith is what Jesus will build his church on. He's not going to build this church, this local body of believers, on murky faith. It's going to be on rock solid faith. Because look at it. What's the promise he gives? Matthew 16, verse 18. And I tell you, I can just imagine Christ is quite excited in this moment. Now, if you think that Jesus was just a monotone person, I think you've misunderstood Jesus. Okay? A monotone person is not going to walk in the temple and clean house. Here has been his followers that he's been teaching and mentoring and equipping and developing and growing and patiently waiting for them to understand. He doesn't chide them over and over again. He teaches, he demonstrates, and he waits for God at the right time to open up their eyes. And here it is. He says in verse 18, "I tell you, you're Peter, and on this rock I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Woo, that's good. That it's almost like at this moment that he's been waiting for, just waiting for them to say it. And he says, "Yes, that's right, Peter. You said it, boy. Go, boy. It's on this faith I'm going to build the living church. And guess what? Even hell itself will not come against it." Yeah. Folks, I want to say this to you. This is the only way that God will build this church, is on clear, rock solid faith. faith in the facts, faith in the truth, but stepping out to trust He is who He says He is. I don't know if you realize it, this church has been in existence for 90 years this year. Jerry and I started talking, we're going to be doing some things to celebrate that, but listen, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. And I want us to understand something, that faith is not going to be rooted in performance. Faith is not going to be rooted in our skill. Faith is not going to be rooted in knowledge. It's going to be rooted in God. That's it. To be able to say, God, we believe that You can perform a miracle in this place. We believe that You can pack this place out two or three times before we even get built. Listen, I pray that when we start building our new church, as soon as we get there, we got to start thinking about two or three services as soon as we get there. Amen. Anybody want to see that? I love the question my son Matthew asked me. He says, Daddy, what would happen if we just have to keep big and bigger churches over and over again? Amen, let's do it. That's the faith we need. Amen. To believe that God can do it. And I know very well that some of you in this room may have struggles in your life. Listen, I am not wanting to minimize the struggle in the Christian life. There are times that we wrestle. There are times that in our flesh we doubt. So I don't want you to feel discouraged or defeated this morning that if you're sitting here in a moment of struggle. But what I want to say to you is a reminder that God is still God. And He's still faithful. And He's still good. And in your struggle, it's going to take faith to trust that He's going to help you through the struggle. It's going to take faith to believe that He can remove the fog for you. Maybe not change your circumstance, but believe that He's with you in the midst of the fog. That you can say, God, I am struggling. But God, I know the Holy Spirit who lives in me can enable me to trust and believe. So God, I'm asking You for help. Listen, He promised the Holy Spirit to be our encourager, our comforter, and our helper. Lean on Him. Don't lean on your own understanding, as Proverbs 3, 5, 6. But trust in the Lord and He will direct your paths. But some of you also in this room may have sat in these services and you've been looking at Christ and you've been looking at the evidence and there's the danger that you've been so close to Him, but yet you've not placed clear faith in Him. Today I'm calling you. Trust in Christ. If you're sitting here this moment and you're thinking, I don't know if I've trusted Christ or not. I'm not sure if I was trusting, placed faith in Him when I was 6 or when I was 10 or when I was 15. Let me say this to you. Stop trying to figure it out. If you were uncertain, why go through the struggle? If you know the evidence is there and you can't know for sure if you surrendered your life to Christ in the past, what shame is there to say, Lord, I surrender. You're the Christ. You're God. I'm now Your servant. Be my King and Lord. How hard is that? We will celebrate with you. I don't care if you've been in this church for 20 or 30 years. Christ is who He says He is. Do we believe He has the power to change lives? Do we believe that He has the power to work in us? Do we believe that He is who He says He is? Do we believe that He has the power to remove the fog and make it clear? He can do that for us as Christians, and He surely can do it for the people who are lost. Listen, I want to say this to you. The only way you got saved was because God took the fog away and gave you faith to see. That's it. And He's going to continue to do it that way as well. Some of you in this room have children or grandchildren or co-workers that you've talked to many times and maybe in your face have denied Christ, mocked you for your faith. I want to say this to you. Don't lose hope. Continue to pray and continue to speak Jesus, because it's only going to be through Christ that the fog will be made gone and faith will come. So maybe this morning, maybe the fog's not for you. Maybe that you just need to be interceding and praying for someone else. Lord, give them faith to believe. Lord, remove the fog and give them faith so You can do great things. And this morning, in our commitment time, I want to ask you as a church to ask God to continue to give us as a church faith to see, to keep us with clarity of sight, to ask God to do what He can do and trust that He is God, may we not be like the blind man and only seeing like trees walking. May we be as the blind man's vision was given and he says, I believe. Do you believe? Let's pray. Father, You are good. Your Word is good. And Lord, I thank You for the truth of this Word. I thank You for such an amazing story for the disciples to come to a point of a decision and through Your work of heaven to be able to open up their eyes and to believe. God, I pray right now for anyone in this room who is in the fog as a Christian and is struggling to believe. God, whatever that fog is of doubt, would You, through the Spirit of God who lives in there, move that fog and cause them to trust and believe? Father, I pray that if there are those in this room who've heard evidences over and over, seen the evidence of lives changed right here in front of them, and have yet to believe, Lord, we know that arm twisting is not the way by which You save people. It is only through the work of You in their lives. And so, God, I'm asking You this morning that if there are those in this room who have been so close and have heard truths but yet to have believed, today, God, would You grant them faith to believe? God, I pray that if there are those in this room who are struggling with different issues in their life, that today they would not forget that You're a faithful God to them. Lord, move in our hearts this moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, there'll be people here to pray with you. Jared and I will be here to pray with you. If you're here this morning and you need to respond in faith for salvation, say, I believe He's Savior. I believe He's Christ. You come. Let us pray with you and guide you to choose Christ as your Savior. If you're a Christian, you're struggling, need somebody to pray with you, come as we sing. Let this be a prayer as we sing, a time of worship in this response.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.